We should be coming with a joy in our heart and passion, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for each of us. And that is really what brings us here together and binds us together, is just having a view of Jesus Christ, the work that he's done, that our Father sent him to remake us and remake us into the image of his Son. And it's really amazing the work that is happening in our lives. And so much to be thankful for and so much to remember God in. And one of the things we're going to do today is talk about God and money. This is part three. We did two parts in November. We're going to pick it up here today. And if you are joining us for the first time or visitors here today, I'm going to just do a quick review of some of the things we discussed. But we used about 100 verses in the first two parts for about 30 different points that we made just looking at the scripture. Sometimes we think that money and the Bible, money and Christianity don't seem to go together, but God actually talks a lot about money and a lot about wealth and a lot about our viewpoint of them. And one of the things that we can see and we talked about was how to honor God with your possessions, to love and worship God, not money, but to make money your servant. And if maybe there's even one thing you can take from this series is to realize that as you are on this earth, your life is not composed of the things that are on this earth. It's not about the clothes. It's not about the physical things. It's not about the money or the possessions or all the things that people can treasure in this life. But what is happening in all this vanity is there's a revelation of who we are. There's a revelation of whether we love God or love money. There's idolatry or not. There's a revelation of covetousness. There's a revelation of greed. There's a revelation of being unwilling to share. There's a revelation of whether we steal from others and not give what is due. There's all kinds of revelations that happen. And we need to see that our lives on this earth are but a whisper, and God is looking at how we take of the things he has given into our hands, and we use those in service of him and in service of others. That is what he wants to see. What do you do with what I give you? Everything we have is a gift from God. Do we do that? And so even like point eight here, work in order to give to others. If you aren't seeing that what God wants you to do is being getting up in the day to go to work for how you can help other people, you're missing one of the most valuable reasons he gives you things. He gives you things so that you can give things. And it's part of the way he trains us in his character is the way that we manage our possessions, our wealth, and our money. We also talked about how we shouldn't be trusting in these riches, that they shouldn't be what we sit upon, but that God gives us things to enjoy. He's not looking for us to live an ascetic life. So he wants us to enjoy what he gives us, to receive it as a gift. But also in receiving that gift, we know that we're willing to share, ready to give and willing to share with others. And we use that money that he gives us in those possessions to build up heavenly treasures. He said, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He says, will you use these things? But God is saying, faithful in little, faithful in much. Jesus said, if you can't manage this world's money, who's going to trust you the true riches? See, we're showing the way we would use our power. God gives limited power to each of us in the things that he gives us with our intelligence, with our finances, our wealth, with our physical strength, with the things that he blesses us with. How do we use it for others? Is it just for us or is it for other people? And God makes it very plain how he uses his wealth. It says that Jesus, who was rich, was so rich, became poor, that we might be made wealthy. And that is the heart of God. And so we learn to live as Jesus does with the way we follow these instructions. He also talked about how not to put yourself into bondage to others and be a servant, and how the borrower is servant to the lender, and how we should be productive in looking at our lives and realizing that God did make us to work. It's in one of the commandments, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. The seventh day is the Sabbath. But it's not just about the seventh day, it's about 24/7, 6 days to work, 1 day to rest, that we are here to be productive and realize that's a part of this process as well. Working is extremely important. There was a study done back about 60 years ago by a man named Calhoun where he put mice in a big environment where he made everything really cushy. They basically had beds to sleep in, they had plenty of food, plenty to drink. It was just a really cushy environment. And it didn't take long for it to get really weird, because once you take away the drives that you need to work and to struggle and to labor, the mind gets messed up. And basically, the societies that he built through these mice, by giving them everything, they ended up getting very perverse in their behaviors. They got very violent with each other, and it didn't take long. The whole society destroyed itself. And if you read books like The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, you find out that they didn't get destroyed by those outside. They got destroyed by what was inside. And when you are idle, when you're not working, when you're not productive, and when you're not thinking of this in positive ways, it actually really perverts your mind. It perverts the way you think. And if you go back and even read about what was the sin of Sodom in Ezekiel chapter 16, it says they had fullness of food, idleness of hands, abundance of pride. Those aren't the exact phrases, but I'm pretty close. In other words, they had so much stuff. And they had so much idleness because they had so much stuff, their minds just ended up thinking and they ended up committing all form of abomination. What we see in Sodom and Gomorrah was just the fullness of it, but there was a heart that was behind all of it. And don't think that it doesn't happen in our society now with all of our idleness of time, our abundance of food and provision, and our lack of consideration for one another. That is why we need to be focused on the way we use our money and the way we use the resources God gives us. It's actually incredibly important. All right, let's begin today in Luke chapter 12. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, notice with me here in verse 15, Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15, this is Jesus. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So important that we grasp this concept. Because so much of the world wants you to think your life is about how much money you have or what your net worth is. That's not the purpose of money. That's not why God gave wealth. Everything comes from God, and what God is looking for us to see is how we use it. Now, God is not against wealth. Job was a wealthy man. Abraham, father of the faithful, very wealthy man. God is not against wealth, but wealth has to be viewed in the proper perspective, and whether you have a lot or have a little, you still can view money in the right ways. And just because you have a lot or have a little doesn't mean you either do or don't have a love for money, but rather it's your perspective of what money is, what wealth is, and how you use it. Worship God and make money your servant. It's for you to direct it in the way to go. But notice this, it's so easy to have this life of covetousness and have this way when we think it's about money. He spoke to them this parable, verse 16, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And what's the heart of that? What is Jesus telling us in this parable? See, when I was a kid, that was the story of retirement right there. When I was a kid, it was like, I'm going to have a bunch of money, and then I'm going to go on all these trips, and I'm going to have boats and yachts and a second home in, you know, Paris, and a home in Rome, and a home in all over the world. And I'll just, people will serve me, and they will bring me nice things to eat and good drinks, and I won't have to do any chores or shop. Just take my ease. And retirement has been built up in minds that that's what it is. But this whole heart, that dream I just described to you, who's that about? Me. It's all about me being served, me being basically worshiped, using money to have people do things for me. And this is where the world's idea of what retirement is or what wealth is about and all the luxury of life is so misconstrued, because the real riches that God is trying to show us is that he is blessing so we can experience the joy of giving. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Joy in life, the riches and satisfaction that really fill our hearts, is when we have things and we give it to others just because it's the good thing to do. The glorious thing of our Lord Jesus Christ was that he had the power to give life to all of us. And he was willing to let go. He was willing, though being in the form of God, to come in the likeness of a man, to be a bondservant, so that he could give to every one of us what he had. That's the glory of our Lord, being willing to give up so that we could have. And in that there is great joy. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This is the heart. And realizing that money, finances, the wealth that you have, it is to be your servant. You know, you get money when you go to work, right? If you go to work, how many of you here make a paycheck? All right, a lot of you. Stephanie, don't raise your hand. But you make a paycheck. You basically are giving your time, your intelligence, and your labor, and somebody gives you money. Now, that money that you have is still there of stored labor. That's the labor that you get. How you send that out, how you make that your servant to do basically the bidding of the Lord through you is what really money is about. To realize it's a foolish concept to think about worshiping money. It's a foolish concept to be thinking about having a life filled up with stuff if we ourselves are empty. The fullness isn't found in money. The fullness is found, or in ease, the fullness is found in Jesus Christ. So he says here, verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up for himself a treasure and is not rich toward God. In other words, you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, what does it mean? If you don't have a relationship with God, what does it mean? So again, the verse we talked about the first day, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. It is a way of living that God wants us to have. We have to have balance in our lives to not overwork to be rich, to not overwork for stuff, to not be driven by what we don't have. Realize, Paul said, with food and clothing, be content. With food and clothing. And I asked the question the first day, do we all have food and clothing in this room? Because if you don't, we will provide it for you. But if you have food and clothing, there should be a contentment. And everything we get above that is luxury. The shelters that we have are nice places to be. Jesus said, I don't have one. Remember when he called his disciples? He said, foxes have holes. He said, but the Son of Man doesn't know where he's going to lay his head at night. He doesn't know. But we have shelter. We have vehicles. We have cars. We have cell phones. We have all kinds of luxuries, heat and air conditioning. We have electricity. We have running water to our homes. We have so much luxury. But the eye just never gets satisfied with things. So there are things that we need to realize in where our hearts are, that we are to be rich toward God. Notice this as well. The motivations that we have, there are some things that just cost us too much. Here's the question. If you are not rich toward God, but you have wealth in the bank, you can say, that cost you too much. The first thing we should always have wealth in is our relationship with God, to know the riches of his grace, the place of forgiveness, the peace of mind and heart that strips away covetousness, that strips away idolatry, that strips away all the things that cause ruin through money and possessions, to just realize that the one we need is God Almighty. There's a place of peace that you can get to in your life when you make your portion Jesus Christ. And that portion means that you find in him the means of provision, the means of eternal life. You find the truth in him. You find all the things for sustenance in him. Some things cost too much. I learned this through bad example. And I was the bad example. I had a business that I was working 5 days a week. God called us to start this church. We started this church, which meant I was working and giving a lot of devotion of time on Saturdays. And then I started another business, a financial business. I was doing a radio broadcast, which took about 5 hours of my Sunday to do it, doing a live radio broadcast every Sunday afternoon in Los Angeles. It was a great experience of learning. And the biggest lesson I learned is, don't overwork to be rich. Because what that did from the age my kids were about the range of 5 to 10 when I started doing that, I did that for multiple years. It robbed my family of time. It robbed me of time with my kids. It robbed my kids' time with me. Some things in life you go after cost you too much. And you need to know what the balance is on that, because what would it be to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? And so the time I miss with my wife, the time I miss with my kids, I couldn't reclaim it. And I've told my wife, I've told some of you that if I could go back to young David and say, David, don't do this. My mom tried to tell me, and I didn't hear it. I actually only really heard her words after she died. And she was like, get your balance right. Because I was serving at the church, I was serving at my business, I was trying to bring in for my family, but literally, I was doing what this says. I was overworking to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. So let me counsel you from bad experience. Had to adjust my thinking, had to adjust my priorities, had to adjust my life. Say, I can't do that business anymore. It was too much. My wife would probably say, I still have too much. But the thing is, it's better now than it was. Making progress, going in the right direction. What I do know is that I don't want to be at ease, but I also want to make sure that my work is always right. And the relationship with God has to be first. Always honoring God with who we are and our possessions. So don't overwork and don't underwork. Both of them. Finding a balance in your work is so important because just like I said earlier, not working can ruin you. Taking ease, spending it on yourself, that'll wreck you. Overworking can too. And some people overwork in the beginning to not work at the end. That's the most messed up. Because what you do is you wreck a bunch of things by overworking in the beginning to try to accumulate, only to not work and do anything later, and you get all messed up. So life is not about having these times of total working and overworking and then not working at all, but rather finding your work to be, how do you be productive for the Lord each day? It might be in working a job for a paycheck. It might be in volunteering your time. It might be in all forms of service. But don't think in your mind that the optimum is to not work. You will not find that in the scripture. God has never promoted laziness or not being productive. Not a single time. You look for it. Taking rest is good. Having some peace is good. But not working, you can't find that in the Bible. God talks a lot about those who work and those who don't. But here's where our work really comes in. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory, in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. So what are we to be working toward? Giving our lives for Jesus Christ and realizing that we are to be seeking him and having our soul in a right place with God. That's really what we should be shooting for. And this is what makes a Christian and one who follows the word of God different than someone who's in the world, is that the whole perspective is, I am here for his good pleasure. I am here to do his will. I am here to be created into the image of his son. So what do they do with their wealth? What do they do with their resources? How do they treat people and how do they treat us? That is what we learn and that is what we give to others. So always make it a point to evaluate your life and say, am I spending time in my relationship with God? Or is it really going to work? Is it going to the things that are just about pleasing me? Now, here's the most beautiful thing. God can be invited into everything in your life. God should be involved in your work. God should be involved in your play. God should be involved in your marriages and with your children and in your friendships. When God's invited to everything, God is a part of everything. And that is what we need to do. Have time alone with him, but bring him to everything. And that is how the just live by faith. They see God in everything. God is never away. There's no place to go, not above, not below. God is everywhere and we see him that way. But whoever loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. It's all vanity. In other words, the more people make, the more people want to make. I didn't used to really believe this when I was younger. I was like, really? Come on, you get to a point where you don't need more, right? No, the wealthiest people I know, they actually want more. It's more, it's like an addiction of like earning. It's like a game of just more, more, more. And so be considerate of that in your own life, that you will never be satisfied if this is what you treasure. If you treasure God, if he is your silver, if he is your gold, if he is your portion, you can have rest for your soul. And you can come to a place of great peace within because you're not worried about what will happen to yourself. You're not worried about whether you will have the things that you need. God knows what you need. And see, in that you find a richness of relationship where you put a dependence on him, that you know that when you go forth to labor, he can bless it because you put yourself in a path of blessing because you honor him with your possessions. Proverbs 13, verse 4, kind of shifting gears here, says, "The soul of the lazy man desires but has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. Now, this principle is as true with money as it is with your relationship with God. Because if you desire to have a relationship with God, but you're unwilling to pay the price of seeking his face, you will desire it, but you won't have it. Wanting to have something is not the same as going after the thing that you desire. So it's like the old saying is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There has to be more than an intention. There has to be an action behind what we do. So when we are seeking the riches of having this relationship with Christ, we need to devote our time to saying, you are all I want right now. You start your day by saying, God, thank you that I woke up. Thank you that I can see. Thank you that I can hear. Thank you for the blessings of life. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you. And you spend that time with God. You devote that time to seeking him. And he loves to reward that. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That is where the genuine wealth comes. But then as he says in the commandments, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. We are to go do our labor. We can desire a lot of things, but if we don't actually apply ourselves to it, we will end up having nothing. Now notice this verse. This is a really curious verse. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, a lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. A lazy man does not roast in what he took when he was hunting. Now, how does this apply to us today? There's many ways that it can apply, but I want you to think about this in terms of that paycheck, that money that you go and earn. Earning the money is just the first step of hunting for it. But what you do to cook it up later is very important in order for it to nourish you and actually enhance you. There is a process. Are you roasting what you took in the hunt? Do you actually do something with it? Because it's very easy to get paycheck rich, where what we're doing is we're thinking about, here's what I have, here's what I've received, and then just start spending without thinking about it. There's a point to this that is found in the scriptures that God wants us to notice. Here in Proverbs 10, verses 4 to 5, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. In other words, there's a time for these things to go on. If you spent the time to plant, shouldn't you be spending the time to gather it? Shouldn't you be spending the time to think, what am I going to do with it? You know, one of the things that has really happened to our society over the last 120 years or so is we have moved away from an agrarian society, which most of us were at about 1900 and before. Most of society was agrarian. There was the family farm. People had places where they grew things, or they worked for people that grew things. Farming was a different thing than it is today. Most farms have gotten scooped up. It's been consolidated. But again, if you look back at the census in the United States in 1900, 90% of the country put their occupation as farmer, agricultural, agrarian society. What does that teach you? It teaches you there's a time to break up the ground, to plow it. There's a time to plant it. There's a time for increase with sunshine and rain and God's blessing. And there's a time to harvest it. And then even in the harvesting, you've got to use it. You've got to have a plan of what you're going to do. Like if you just went and took all your crop and you consumed all of it, where's the seed to plant next year? You know, planting is still done that way in certain places where there's heirloom seeds. You're taking the seeds from your crop to plant for the next seasons. You have to think, you can't just go consume every part of that. If the seed's all gone, what are you going to have left to plant? You've got to have the seed to reinvest. There's thinking, there's thought. How much of it can be eaten fresh? How much of it needs to be stored? Some of you have gardens, you grow tomatoes. Sometimes you can't harvest all those tomatoes and eat them right away. So what do? You can them, you freeze them, you stew them, you do different things with them because there's a plan to use the harvest that God has given you for something good. Unfortunately, in this every week or every 2 weeks or twice a month payroll cycles, we can get very paycheck rich. And as I said earlier, 60% of people in this country live paycheck to paycheck. They're not thinking about what to do with the paycheck. They're thinking, that's my money, I get to spend it. But there's no thought of a management. It's like taking in the hunt to get something to have for your good and then wasting it from it being able to do the good that it can possibly do. God's word is full of this. And what it really is a battle between what we do thinking and unthinking, what we do driven by lust and greed and our desire for want, or thinking of a plan of what's best for our families or for others. And do we even consider when we get that paycheck that I was working in order to give, in order to share, in order to help somebody else? See, these concepts are not worldly concepts, they're godly concepts to take and use for the good of someone else. So it says that the diligent make a plan. The diligent think about what they do with what they take in the hunt and what they will do at the time of harvest. There's a wisdom in thinking it through. And maybe one of the biggest misses in education in our society is that there isn't enough emphasis to teach people, through families even, and through the school systems, what to do with the money that you receive. And therefore, we have tremendous amounts of debt. And if I speak on this subject next week, I will show you what we've done with debt. And it's kind of crazy where we are right now as a nation with our indebtedness. Diligence is not just working to produce the wealth. It's working a plan once you have it. So these scriptures are basically letting us know there's a laziness that can come. Not that you were unwilling to go to work, not that you were unwilling to gather, you were willing to go out and take something in the hunt, you're willing to plant, but there's a laziness that comes at the next step. Just getting the money isn't enough. It's doing something with the money where we also have it. So we learn lessons in working and we learn lessons in managing. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34 say, I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Some of our finances look like that, where there's a lot of issues with it, where we're not in a good place financially, where the property of our finances and our wealth is kind of a mess. The good news is that you can take steps to correct it. It doesn't have to be that way. What would the lazy man have to do to change this look? See, this is what happens to anything you don't manage. What you measure, you manage. When you look at it and think about it and have a plan, it actually helps inspire the labor and the why am I doing what I do. I love the idea of being a blessing to other people. The longer I have been a Christian, I keep moving away from my own selfishness, which I still battle against, into how can I be a blessing to other people? And what does that require? I have to mentally take on an approach of Jesus Christ to say, I need to walk in the Spirit, I need to be available for whatever that service is, whatever way it can be. And it's a daily way of life that God wants us to live, but that is a why to get up and do something. It's a why that I go to work. Why do I want to earn a living? Why do I want to bring home? Because I know I can take that and do things for it for people that just need a little help, that just need a little more. And it inspires when you think about, hey, I can make a difference in the life of a widow or an orphan, or somebody that needs medical care, or somebody that doesn't have enough food, or is impoverished, or just needs more education. See, you have power in your hand that God gives to you, that God can bless and multiply what you have so that you can use it for the good of somebody else. I don't want the yacht anymore. I want to see God glorified in people's lives. I want to see people know the peace that comes from the riches of God's grace more than any dollar bill could ever do. Money is the servant to do the service of God's will in our lives, to do better things for other people. Faithful in little, faithful in much. How do we think about the things God is giving us, and how do we use it for the work of his kingdom and the work of being helpful in coming out? This is where God is driving us, to say, don't let your life just be centered around you, but rather think about it in a way that is a blessing. And so he says here, I saw it, I considered it well, I looked on it, I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands to rest, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. If you don't work at the things that God has given you, they will corrupt. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, that's truth. If you don't tend to the things God has given you, they will corrupt. You remember even when God made the beautiful Garden of Eden, before there was even any sin, he puts man in the garden he planted. What does he say to him? Tend and keep it. Because it needed tending and keeping it. He was saying, you're going to need to cultivate this. Things grow. Things need to be trimmed, right? We learn this in our own bodies every day, right? If you just stop washing your hair and shaving your face and taking care of the hair that's growing in places, especially as you're older, that you don't want it to be growing, you just have a mess. You got to tend and keep the things that God has given you. You got to tend and keep to your body. You got to tend and keep to the things of life. And that is a law that God has put. Things will tend downward. That is the way it is. The second law of thermodynamics, things are, in a sense, decaying, but you, one made by God, have the intelligence and the power and the strength and the resources to take what is decaying and make it better. You can take an ugly field and make it beautiful. You can take a terribly treated home and go in and beautify it. It's amazing what we can do when we apply intelligent labor to the situation and just take something that's all broken down and make it better. You can do that in your relationship with God. You can do that in relationship with your family, and you can certainly do it in your finances as well. Proverbs 27, 23 to 24 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Why? Things happen. Things break down. Losses are suffered. Why would it be important to know the state of your flocks? Why would it be important to attend to your herds? Because God's saying, look, if I put this wealth in your hands, now are you taking care of what I've given you? Are you actually looking at it and seeing it as an investment? Are you seeing it as a place where your labor has to be? Because if you don't take care of the things that God gives you, they tend to go away. God's given us this beautiful facility. It's a wonderful blessing to have a place to come meet. But here's what I know. We have to constantly take care of things. Pipes break, sprinklers break, toilets break, things break down. We need new roofing. We've got 3 leaks right now. We have to keep doing it. Whether it's through labor or finances, we have to keep tending to it. So the blessing has been the facility, but the work, the labor, it still has to come. So it is in every way of life. It is a truth that things require our attention and our care. So we do the work of work to earn and to save first, but then what we must do to be diligent, to wisely invest, direct, and manage that wealth and those resources. These are laws. And when you understand the laws and principles that govern things, you can use the laws that God teaches you to be successful in what you do. And that's really the point about this as well. It's learning to believe in and trust in the principles God teaches to help you be successful in what you apply your hand to. Proverbs 28, verse 19 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. The real reason I think that we have so much problem with finances. And the reason 60% of Americans are now living paycheck to paycheck is because we will have a tendency to follow frivolity. We like to take what we have and spend it on things that are frivolous and not things that necessarily tend to produce good things that have. And so we go in a different way. We don't apply the work toward managing what we have. We apply it toward spending what we have. So we need to work to build our financial futures or following frivolity. But that's a choice that you all get to make. I get to make it, you get to make it. But there is a law that'll tell you what's going to happen if you follow it or not. Diligence will lead to wealth, and however you apply that diligence, and laziness will lead to poverty in whatever way you apply it. In your relationship with God, your marriage, your children, your friendships, your business, your home, your wealth. That is truth. And these Proverbs are teaching us truth about it and teaching us specifically about our finances. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Do we think about the way to do it that's proper and right? Do we think through a situation and how we're going to approach it, or we just rush in without any thought to it? It leads to a lot of poverty in life, and a lot of businesses are started without thinking through, what's my plan here? How do I plan to accomplish it? Does this seem logical? In a multitude of counselors, there's much wisdom about how to start a business and how to do things. And taking that in is valuable in order to have a plan that makes a lot of sense. Notice this, a man with an evil eye, which is basically a person who is greedy, hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Does anybody know somebody that went into an investment and this was going to make them super wealthy and then they lost all their money in it? Yeah, a lot of you. That's not an uncommon story, is it? There's a reason why. There are principles behind why this happens. Ultimately, people that want to chase things down in returns don't think about what the risk is, because with everything you're going out to grow something bigger, there's a risk. Everything has risk. Risks are a part of life. Don't ever be risk adverse in the sense that you're unwilling to take risks, because not taking risk is a huge risk. It's opportunity risk. You don't get to go for things. You've got to go for it in life. There is a positive attitude that God has about seeking first the kingdom, about laying down your life for him, about going all in, that whatever your hand finds to do, you will do it with all your might. There's a process of saying, go all in your life. But don't be so focused on what could be that you don't think about a reality that could set into this. And that could be very negative. Notice again, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. So many people went into all the cryptocurrencies, down 80%. You bought air. It doesn't have value. It only has value because people think it has value. Monopoly money has value. It does. It helps you win the game of Monopoly. But it's limited. It's got a limited thing. Now, look, I think, you know, the cryptocurrency is coming. The Federal Reserve of New York has already put forth, they're already testing a model of cryptocurrency that will be governed by, of course, the Treasury, because you knew they were going to get into it. So they're going down their own road with it. As a concept, it works. But if you're not the governments of this world, if you're not the Treasury, yeah, it's probably not going to be a great idea. There could be good technology behind it. There's a lot of good things in blockchain technology that are already being used, applied to all kinds of things in the supply chain. That's awesome. But what do you invest in? What do you have? And people have dumped money into it. And even a lot of the people that became very wealthy are no longer so wealthy because of the amount of drops that happen. A faithful man will abound in blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Really unwise to invest in things you don't understand and what they are. And it's amazing how much we can deceive ourselves. I remember talking with somebody back in 1999. The market had run up in 98 because of the dot-com businesses. In 99, I remember me and my brother-in-law, Bill, who I started the financial business with, we are telling somebody, it's gonna pop. There is a run here that's unsustainable. You have basically Price to earnings ratios, that is, how much does it cost you versus how much the business earns? Price to earnings, 400 times. So you think 400 times, how is that gonna give you a return if you buy something for 400 times what it brings in value? You better have a really good business behind it. But a lot of the dot-coms were ready to fall apart and struggle. And as an economy, as a market, that's where we were. So what happens? 2000 comes, starts off great. Starting in March, it pops. The market drops basically by a third. 2001, it drops by another third. 2002, it drops by another third, because it was built on nothing. And we have to have the wisdom to look and say, don't jump in because everybody's jumping in. In fact, most of the time when everybody's jumping in, just acknowledge you missed the boat, it's time to stay out. Because they need to be getting out because it's gonna pop and there goes the bubble. Now there are ways to manage your money to identify these things mathematically, but if you don't have any way to do it and you just throw it in and you're just chasing money because everybody's getting rich and I wanna get rich too, that is a really poor way to manage your money. A wise steward considers, he's diligent, he studies, he's wise, he looks at things, and he doesn't do things hastily. Patience is a virtue of God. You don't find greed in God's character. You don't find being foolish in God's character. You find wisdom, and he's trying to teach us. Just like we play Monopoly, and we make these different things. We buy properties, we have our rents, we do things. Basically, as you look at your life, here we are playing with God's stuff. And what he's really wanting to see is not how much you gather on the board, so to speak, of your life on this earth, but rather, how did you do it? What was your thinking? You see, if you died having no dollars left to your name, but you were rich toward God, you win. If your life was to say, I'm working to give it away, I'm working to share it, I'm working to support the weak, I want my life to be spent for the good of somebody else, you win. And how you approach your money, how you approach your resources, tell a lot about you. Like I said earlier, money reveals so much of human character. And we find out what's really going on. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, if you want to find out a man's character, don't give him tribulation. Give him blessing. Give him power. Because you will find out what a person does when they have power. Do they really care about people or do they care about themselves? Remember, even God himself said in Deuteronomy that when you go into the land and you go into a house that you didn't build and you drink from wells that you did not dig and you eat from the vines and the plants that you did not plant, he said, beware lest your heart be filled up and you forget who gave it to you. And that is what we always need to remember, who gave it to us, and have a walk of faith in our finances, in our money, in our jobs, in our work. All of these things are about being a faithful man. And if you are faithful to include God in your life and lay your plans before him and let him direct your steps and let him guide your paths, you can expect blessings. But if we want to go after things motivated not by God but by greed, well, then expect losses in your life. Expect it. Get-rich-quick schemes are designed to take money from the greedy. That's exactly what it is. Oh, it's gambling, and it's basically this. This is why I don't like games of chance and gambling, because it's a closed universe. You realize to earn money in gambling, you have to take money from other people. The strong take from the weak. In a good business, like let's say owning a farm, God can bless you with wealth that he grows of increase, and you don't have to take from anybody else. See, philosophically, the whole concept that strong take from weak is a poor way to live. That's an impoverished way to live. The wealthy realize I don't have to hurt anybody or take from somebody to receive blessing from the Lord. So when you think about your business or what you do as work, you should be thinking, how do I bring value to other people? And in bringing value to them, I then can receive honest value myself. But if it's scheming, if it's deceiving, if it's manipulating, if it's trying to get people to give you more than your fair share, then you've got to reassess that and say, is this really the way I want to live? That's why God says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to someone else. The godly who are strong look to gain for the good of others. The worldly strong look to take from the weak for themselves. That is a principle that you need to understand in your life and the way that it motivates what you really want and what you really want to do in the way that you manage your work and your money. Proverbs 21:20. It's a little more literal here in the ESV, but I like the way it says it in NLT, the New Living Translation too. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. And as it says in the New Living Translation, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. They don't even think about it. So many times, people do a good job of working and even accumulating, and then blow the money in retirement. That's not an uncommon story. So a lot of people that have retired have to go back to work because they didn't think about the plan and how it was going to work and what they have, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. Be wise with your money. This is what God is saying. There's a wisdom that comes from thinking through a plan of what needs to happen in order to continue to have wealth and not just thinking I can spend whatever I now have. And that is a concept for the paycheck every week. If on your paycheck, you're living paycheck wealthy, spending whatever you get, you're not thinking through it. You have to take a step back. Now, some of you say, well, David, I don't make as much money as other people. That's why I can't do that. I know that I read these verses as a teenager, and I started with my first salary, which in 1986 was $180 a week. I've never worked harder in my life than for that $180 a week. I was working on the docks in Chicago. I was the lowest paid employee. The nephew of the owner was making $200, so I couldn't make that much. They'd only give me $180, but I was so grateful for the $180. Because there was 18% unemployment in the town where I grew up. There was no job to be found in that town. So I had to drive an hour to basically work on docks through the middle of the night in 32 temperature coolers, doing produce, lifting the boxes, unloading trucks. And I was doing that for 55, 60 hours a week for my salary of $180. My rate of pay was way underpaid, but there was nobody coming in to say abuse of employees. But I'll tell you what, it started me on a path to something better. And sometimes we don't think that that's the right path. But of that 180, I did give 10% to God. I actually did send second tithe to go to God's feast. And I actually did, that year, put another 10% aside for widows and orphans. Why? Because my understanding of the scripture at that time was that I should be doing that. I look back and I'm like, wow, that was not a lot of money to do that with. And you know what's amazing? I never missed a meal. I had all the clothing I needed. I had transportation. I learned so much. And after a year of working, I kept getting raises in my job. They kept recognizing me, and I was very appreciative how God blessed me. And that 180 went to 330 in 12 months. I kept being blessed by God, and I had thousands of dollars to go to college the next year. That's why I was working. I was saving so I could go to college. God totally took care of me. And I realized there at the age of 17, I can never outdo God. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a place in your life where you think you've got to spend whatever you have and you can't give to God and you can't give to others, I would ask you to reevaluate how you can involve God in your finances and give to God what is His and honor Him in it, realizing that there can be blessings that come when you bring God into your life. And I'm not just talking about the money. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about ways to serve people and help people. God wants us to be blessed. Do you guys know He wants to bless you? He said right in the beginning when He created human beings, He blessed them. And He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Replenish it, have dominion. God was looking for you to be engaged in life. Our society has messed us so up on money. We are so inundated with greed and fear in our society and our advertisements. We don't even realize how much it affects the way that we look at money today. Fear and greed drive every advertisement. If they can't get you enticed to what they have, they scare you that what you will be without it. You deserve this. You owe it to yourself. Or don't be caught without this. You need to have this at your house. You need this in your car. It's all over. And we're all getting manipulated by it. And we need to realize that God has a different way, a better way of doing business. So know this, self-control and discipline are required to have strength. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Self-control is being able to say no to greed. And what is saying no to greed? It's basically the crucifixion of the flesh. And what did Jesus say earlier? Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Don't spend your life being greedy. Spend your life having a desire and yearning for God. And here's the thing financially, control and discipline in the first place generally leads to blessing, enjoyment, and plenty to share later. Because things happen when you have a plan. And plans that are executed with the blessings of God can produce really good things, especially in a society that's relatively free. So once you have the treasure in oil, like that verse says, wisdom teaches you how to keep it while a fool just consumes it. So how do you wisely consume what you have to make sure that you don't run out of money in retirement? We're going to talk about that, God willing, more next week. But a real simple plan is this. Proverbs 10, verse 15 says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. This is a truth, not again, just with money, but just with life. A rich man's wealth is a strong city. What happens when there's poverty? Marriages can break down quickly. Relationships with your kids break down quickly. Your work life breaks down quickly. So we need to be working to create the financial strength to supply for the needs of others and ourselves. Thinking about this principle, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. When there is a need, the strength, the plan makes it available. And again, I'll talk more about this, God willing, next week. Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5 says a new principle for us here that I want us to consider, taking a little detour here. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now, what does that mean if you become surety or shake hands in a pledge? It's basically your friend wants a loan. He wants $100,000 and he can't get the $100,000 because the bank is saying you're not credit worthy to give you the $100,000. But you, pal, if you can get your friend who is, he can sign on the line and he'll be the surety for it. And God is saying, get out of that as soon as you can. And don't go into that, because what you do is you make yourself a slave. I actually learned this the hard way, not because I had any money. I co-signed a note when I was in my 20s, and I actually asked the banker, I'm like, I got no money to secure this note. And he said, but you can work a long time. And I was like, oh, that should have been enough. I thought we needed the money, and I co-signed with the person that ended up taking the note, which was only like $46,000, and by the end of that note, when I finally settled it, it had gotten up to $200,000, and that was not for me. He had the right to keep borrowing money on that note. I was very foolish. I should have gotten wise counsel. I should have known what I was signing. That's my encouragement to all of you. Don't sign things you don't understand. Don't enter in hastily. I did it. I've learned my lesson. I'm here to talk about it. The good news is I'm out of it. I got out of it. But it's just one of the things that God says. So go take care of it right away. Another principle I want to end with here today, Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man leaves his inheritance to his children's children. If you are concerned about how you should be managing your money, or is it okay to have money, because we talked about, hey, don't store up riches. Remember, it said, if you store up riches but are not rich toward God, what good is it? But if you're rich toward God and you have it, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, they stored up things. Even David, you remember he stored up for the building of the temple. David gathered the whole offering for the temple, left it to Solomon to build the temple. God let David have the honor of gathering up that offering. So It's looking ahead to the generations. That should be part of the plan. Is you're thinking just about yourself, or are you thinking down the road as well? So recap of these things. Do not overwork to be rich. Understanding causes us to neither overwork nor to be lazy. No, Jesus will reward each according to his works. A lazy person desires to have wealth, but does not. The diligent shall be made rich. The lazy may work to get money, but they are unwilling to manage it once they do. Poverty comes to those who will not manage the blessings they've been given. Diligence is knowing that wealth must be overseen and managed. Working a plan leads to blessing, while following frivolity leads to poverty. Greed and haste in financial decisions leads to poverty. The wise grow their wealth, while fools spend whatever they have. Self-control and discipline are necessary for financial wealth. The rich man's wealth provides for strength to help himself and others in times of need. Do not co-sign nor become surety for another, and a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. 45 principles, about 130 verses that we've just gone through in these three sermons. And there are so many more financial verses that we could be going through. But what I want you to see, and I hope that you did as we've been going through these first three, is that the principles of why God wants us to manage our money in certain ways and why he gives these things is because he's actually building character within. He's doing that whole Karate Kid thing, right? Wax on, wax off. He's having us wax on, wax off with our finances so that we build things in our character, in our heart, in our habits that he wants to see. God willing, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to take these 45 principles and we're going to lay out a financial plan according to the principles in the scripture. We'll read some more verses and we'll lay that out, as I said, hopefully next week. Let's praise him.